Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee, in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mount, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Years ago, a British magazine contacted the late oil millionaire Paul Getty and asked him to write a short article on the secret of his success. They enclosed a check, the equivalent of about $400, and so Mr. Getty promptly deposited the check in his bank account and wrote and submitted the short article, and it read as follows. Some people find oil, others don't. Interesting? Is that what makes success in life? Jesus said a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesses. And dear friends, you've discovered that success in life does not depend on what you have, your bank account, the number of cars that you might have, how fancy your home might be. These things do not constitute success as far as God is concerned. We might think about that a little bit more tonight. What makes for success in life? Of course, the scripture gives us a prescription for success. But I think it might be distilled into one little phrase that we read concerning this man Caleb. That he wholly followed the Lord his God. God said of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord his God. Moses said of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord his God. Joshua said of Caleb that he wholly followed his God. And even Caleb said, I have wholly followed the Lord my God. Not as a boastful, proud thing to say, but simply stating the facts. Because that had been the principle of his life. Since he was a young man, he had wholly followed the Lord his God. Through thick and thin. When others weren't following, Caleb was found following. When things got rough, Caleb was following. And when we get to the end of Caleb's life, we find him still following the Lord his God. Are you a follower? I didn't say, are you a believer? I trust you are. I trust that through personal faith, you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the starting point. That's the beginning of any Christian life, of any Christian experience. But it certainly isn't the finishing post. Because between the beginning of our Christian life and our graduation into glory, it is required of us that we live lives of discipleship, holy, following the Lord our God. Now I want us to think about this morning, just very simply, because I'm concerned that whether we're young, middle-aged, or old, there are certain struggles and there are certain problems when it comes to our desire to follow the Lord. And I think we will be able to trace in Caleb's life three distinct phases or stages or ages, and we see him, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the obstacles, still following the Lord his God. As a young man, what was his problem as a young man? I'll tell you what it was. He was essentially on his own. He was part of the minority. Let's think about that. The story is recorded for us in Numbers, 13th chapter, I believe it is. And it's a story that we know well of the plan of Moses to send spies, a reconnaissance force, into the land of Canaan. Let's check out this land. Need to find out if it truly is a land flowing with milk and honey. Need to find out what the land is like. They want to find out about the people. Are they few or many? Are they big, tall, strong? Are they weak? And so they sent, as we remember, a representative from each of the tribes of Israel into the land of Canaan. 12 men. And a little chorus. Did you sing it in Sunday school? 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad. 2 were good. You didn't ever sing that one? On the wrong side of the world. What did they see to spy in Canaan? 10 were bad, 2 were good. Some saw the giants, great and tall. Some saw the grapes in clusters fall. Some saw that God was in it all. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Not bad in the sense that they were evil men, but in the sense that they were not men of faith. Isn't it interesting that out of those 12 men that went into Canaan, most of us can only remember 2 names. Brother Linstead probably can reel off the 12 of them. I don't know. Preachers are good at that. I can. Can anybody give me the name of one of the others other than Caleb or Joshua? Huh? Wonder why. They're insignificant. They don't matter anymore. They were not men who encouraged faith in others. In fact, we're told that these men made the hearts of the people melt. But Caleb had another spirit. Caleb, Joshua too, they were the men that said, let's go for it. Wonderful. But these 10 men said, no, don't you know that there are giants in the land? And we just look like grasshoppers in their sight. What was the problem there? I think the problem was one of perspective. Now, perspective is just a way of looking at something. You learn perspective in art class. You learn that you could build depth into your picture by making things that were at the back of the picture small. And things at the front of the picture, you made them big. And eventually it gave depth, perspective to your picture. It's simply a way of looking at things. And spiritually speaking, we need to develop the right perspective. Let me tell you this. When you look at God, and then you look at your giants, what happens? You get a great big God and little giants. All right? But when you look at the giants, the problems, the obstacles first, and then you look at God, what happens? The giants are big, and your God is small. J.B. Phillips wrote a book, Your God is Too Small. Simply thinking of the perspective of Christians, God's people, in how they view their God. Dear friends, I love to meet people whose God is big enough to handle all the problems of life. Whose God is bigger than the giants that tend to beset us day after day after day. Matter of perspective. But you see, the problem with Caleb as a young man, right, about 40 years of age, and he was still a boy, according to Old Testament scripture, still just a youth. And Caleb as a young man learned not only that it pays to serve the Lord and to live for Him, but he learned that sometimes you've got to take your stand in spite of what others around are saying or doing. And that's a great word. That was what I was going to labor, the point I was going to labor with our younger folks this morning, and I'll just pass over it. But isn't it true that whether we be young or middle-aged or old, we still need to take a stand for the Lord? A stand against the trends around us. A stand against the standards. that seemed to be dropping around us. And Caleb discovered that he wanted to serve the Lord, but unfortunately he was in the minority. Two out of 12, not a very powerful company. A mere 17% if you try and figure it out. And Caleb took his stand, and how we need to do that. In a small community like this, how important it is to stand out as one who will always do the right thing or attempt to do the right thing with the help of the Lord, who will always express his love and concern for others because he is concerned, someone who always can be counted upon to be consistent in their faith, in their business showing integrity, in their personal life showing moral purity, in their church life showing faithfulness. We take our stand. Caleb and Joshua certainly did that, didn't they? On his own, for the most part. And yet, as a young man, that did not deter him from faithfully and fully following the Lord his God. Let's move on. We see Caleb, first of all, as a young man, but then we see him going through his middle years. Midlife crisis? No, not with him. Midlife crisis, I suppose, is something that comes when a person looks back with regret upon previous years and figures, wow, I haven't done too much in the first half of my life. I've got to make some radical changes. It's always right and good to make some radical changes in our lives if they're the right kind. And with the help of the Lord, we certainly can continually change. But this man displays consistency. He displays enthusiasm all the way through. This man, in his success in life as far as God was concerned, in his holy following of the Lord his God, was a man who discovered that in his middle years, nothing much was happening. See, we need to backtrack a little ways. We need to discover that what happened there in Canaan was most significant in the life of Caleb as far as his hope for the future was concerned. You know, he couldn't help but notice the beauty of the land. And although he was enthusiastic about the possibilities of entering the land along with his friend Joshua, when he came back home and the 87% swayed the people, made them fearful to the extent that they determined it was not the right time to move into the land, Caleb never lost sight of what he'd seen in the land. He noticed a beautiful, beautiful mountain area. And he must have thought to himself, wow, you know, that would be a great place to retire. Look at that. Just think of the view from the top of that mountain. Just look at the situation that it's in. That would be wonderful. When he came out of the land and found out they weren't going to move into the land, he made a request. He made a request of Moses. Said, Moses, you know, when we, not if, but when we go into the land, could I have that mountain? Moses asked the Lord, and the Lord said, why, sure. Glad to give it to a man like Caleb. But for 45 years, nothing's happening. You ever feel like that? Somehow the Lord has given you a vision. I don't mean an airy-fairy vision. I mean just a view of something that could be and you feel is going to be because the Lord has planted it as such a burden and such a focus in your heart. And somehow that vision never seems to be fulfilled. Might be a vision to do with a person. Someone that you'd love to see come to know the Savior. The more you pray, the further away they seem to get. The more you focus on thinking about them, the more rebellious they seem to be. They get older and you wonder, are they ever going to respond
to God's call of grace?
You get older.
And you wonder if you're ever going to see the fulfillment of that dream in your lifetime.
Who knows? But I don't think God gives us that kind of vision to mock us. I think He does that to encourage us in our prayer and in our confidence in God to keep waiting, to keep looking to Him. It might not be a person, it might be a project. The Lord has somehow given you a vision of something that maybe you can get involved in the work of the Lord. Maybe nothing too grand, but something that you feel is a personal call of God to you. And with great enthusiasm, you shared it with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and they said, "Oh, that's nice." See, they don't own it. It's not their vision. It's something God has given to you. Just get ahead. Just get moving. Just go on. Get ahead with what God is telling you that you should be doing. Others might not understand it. Others might not even approve. But don't worry. If it's of the Lord, He'll vindicate you if you will be obedient. See, in Caleb's middle years, 45 years between the ages of 40 and 85, nothing's happening. But isn't Caleb learning here that God's delays are not necessarily God's denials? Isn't Caleb learning here that with God, waiting time is not necessarily wasting time? Sometimes God's got to do something in your life before you're ready for what God has for you. And I often feel that God is far, far more concerned with what He is doing in our lives than any little thing that we can do for Him. Right? We often focus on the big things, you know, something spectacular. What can I do for the Lord? And the Lord says, "Look, hold on a minute. It's what I'm doing in your life right now that's the important thing." Are we prepared to hang on and to wait? For all of 45 years? I doubt it for most of us, quite honestly. Man, if we don't see the fulfillment of our prayers in 45 minutes, we quit. Isn't that often the case? You remember the old saints in the good old days? They used to talk about praying through. Praying through. Friends, I don't think we do much praying through these days. We pray, we add something to our grocery list of prayers, and we fulfill our responsibility, we think, by mentioning them a few times and having them put in the bulletin and so on. But we don't really pray through. See, in these years when nothing seems to be happening, we need to realize that God wants to do something. And it might not be to fulfill all of the picture. Sometimes it's just the small part of the picture, but a big picture is made up of small parts. Like my 8-year-old loves to say to people, "How do you eat an elephant?" "I don't know, how do you eat an elephant?" "One bite at a time." Alright? Alright? "How do you achieve something big?" "One step at a time." "How do you complete a large complex task?" "Just by breaking it down into bite-sized pieces." And that's the Christian life. God is more concerned right now with the small bite-sized pieces in your life. Those small obediences or disobediences, as the case might be. Those small acts of kindness. Those periods of time, maybe not hours and hours and hours, but just those minutes that you spend in His presence. All of these will eventually come together. God sees the big picture, we don't. But we've got to work toward the big picture. In Caleb's middle years, nothing seemed to be happening. And yet he kept going on. Do you know why? Because God had given to him a promise. Isn't it significant that out of all of those people that walked out of the land of Egypt under the leadership of Moses, out of all of those people who went through the Red Sea, out of all of those people who entered into the wilderness and journeyed there for more years than they cared to remember, how many of them ever get into the promised land? I'm talking about mature grown people. Only two of them. Only two of them. Only Joshua and Caleb. A reward for their faithfulness. The rest of them perished in the wilderness. Why? Because of their unbelief. Now, it should have been clear to them. God made the word very clear to Joshua. You know, Joshua, just move into the land, and as much of the land as you set your feet upon, you can have. He wasn't going to hand it to them on a plate. They had to work. They had to move forward. But only two of them ever were able to fulfill God's plan for them and receive, inherit their blessings. Remember Brother David Clifford? Remember sitting under his ministry 25 years ago more in England? And he would stop sometimes in his lectures, look over the top of his glasses. Brethren, possess your possessions. Maybe you've heard him say that. I wouldn't be surprised. What's he saying? Listen, claim by faith all that God has for you. See, one day I believe we're going to get to glory. The Lord's going to open a storeroom door and we'll look inside and here's packages. My name written on them. Undelivered. Undeliverable. Why? Didn't claim that. We claim what is ours. Spiritual power and effectiveness. Victory over sin. Success in our witness. Power in our preaching, if that's the thing that the Lord has given us to do. It's all there. Why? Because His Holy Spirit has been given to us. When the Holy Spirit is within us, there's limitless potential to do what God wants us to do. Should be no excuse. But we're good at making excuses in the Christian life. Caleb in his middle years, nothing seems to be happening. Long delay. But he is resting on the promises of God. And as a result of that, he is claiming what is his by right, what is his by faith. Wife used to have a little sticker, one of those magnetic things on her refrigerator. Said this, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Alright? The future is as bright as the promises of God. And it is. So when we're young and we're on our own, just keep looking to God and His promises. The future will be bright. When we're in our middle years and nothing seems to be happening, just keep looking to the Lord and His promises. He's going to work things out. What about Caleb in his later years? Now we're thinking of 85 years plus. We've got some young people here this morning. We've got some middle-aged people here this morning. I don't see any old people here. You'll get there one day. We need to know these principles. 85 years young. This is it. This is the day he's been waiting for. It's prize-giving day. They've moved into the land at last. They've taken the land. It's taken them 5, maybe 7 years to actually get a hold of the land, subdue the land. And now the land is being allocated to the people of God. Tribe by tribe. Today, it's Judah's turn. You can see them all lined up on the plain. Joshua, he's the commander-in-chief now. He begins to read off his computer printout, and he says, all right, Judah, now this is going to be your land here. This is going to be your portion of the inheritance in this land of promise. And suddenly we notice a young man breaking the ranks and stepping up toward Joshua. As we look more clearly, we discover he's not a young man at all. He looks young. He acts young. But he's 85 years old. And his name is Caleb. And he marches right up to Joshua and he says, Joshua, give me this mountain. Huh?
Excuse me, what are you talking about? I don't think Joshua even had to ask, what are you talking about?
Why? I'll tell you why. Because this had been such a focus of Caleb's life for many, many years that his close friend and companion, Joshua, must have known well what he was talking about. Now he's claiming it. Give me this mountain. That mountain that the Lord spoke of through Moses in that day. And we read that Joshua blessed him and gave to Caleb Hebron for an inheritance. There it is. There it is. 85 years of age. He claims, I'm still as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Was he? I guess so. In many ways he was. He still exuded that enthusiasm and that vitality of a man half of his years. So, we see here Caleb moving on to his beautiful mountain. You see him cranking up his old chainsaw, the equivalent thereof. Cutting down some of these beautiful trees on the side of the mountain, clearing a space, and building himself a nice log cabin. Call them log homes now, don't they? I picture it with a nice deck out front, all right? And maybe a sun lounger. The man's 85 years of age. We've got to give him an opportunity to relax a little bit. He doesn't want to retire, but, you know, when you get to 85, I think we'll allow him 40 winks in the middle of the day. So he's laying back there, just looking at this beautiful panorama all around him, and through the mists, he sees another mountain. He said, tell me, what's that mountain there? Well, that's Kirjath Sefer. Oh, he said, you know, this mountain used to be Kirjath Arba. Must be a sister mountain, yeah. Tell me, who has taken that mountain in the name of the Lord? And somebody says, Caleb, no one has really. Why? There are giants there. See, Caleb sitting bolt upright. Giants! Look, since when were giants a problem to us? They've not been a problem to us in the last 45 years, as far as I've been concerned. Look, if that mountain hasn't been taken in the name of the Lord, we must do something about it. Now, I believe with all of my heart, and you read the story in chapter 15 of Book of Joshua, I believe with all of my heart, Caleb could have gone out and taken the mountain, got rid of the giants. I believe he could have done that. But here's the problem that maybe some of our older friends have had to face. Somehow they've gotten into their head that they're indispensable. Somehow they've gotten into their heads that because they've been around so long that they've got all the answers and they know how things should be done, whether it's in the work of the Lord generally or whether in the local assembly of God's people. They feel that they know how things should be done. What fallacy? What wrong thinking? See, here's Caleb, and what does he do? He says, you know something? There are younger men who are coming up here. There are younger men who need encouraging in the work of the Lord. He maybe looks back to his days as a younger man, when people like Moses and Aaron and others were an encouragement to him. And he says, look, I tell you what, we need to take this mountain. There's no doubt in my mind about it. But he said, you know, some of you younger men need to take some responsibility. And so he wants to encourage. So what does he do? He gives them a challenge. But he also gives the younger men a little bit of an incentive, something that might motivate them. So Caleb said, look, if any younger man would like to take on the challenge of the job, I'll tell you what, I will give him my daughter Aksah as his wife. And this young fellow, Othniel, just jumps up and says, look, sir, I'd like the job. Now, whether it was the job that challenged him or whether it was the young lady he was interested in, I'm not very sure. Although, when you think of it, if he's 85, I'm not sure how old the girl might have been. But anyway, Othniel takes the job, does the job effectively, gets rid of the giant, gets the mountain, and gets the girl. Do, 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 do. They get married. And true to form, big-hearted, generous Caleb says, now look, I'm going to give you a nice wedding present. He says, you know, I got a bit of property down here in the valley that I think would make a great place for this young couple to settle down. So we read them that Caleb gave them the upper and the lower springs. No, no, he didn't. What happened was, when these people moved into their piece of property, they discovered that it was a dry, parched, barren strip of land. Kirjath Zephyr was not half the place that Kirjath Arba was. What can they do about it?
Here's Caleb. You know something? We've got some friends we can give you.
I'd like to give this to you for a wedding present. It'll give you all the irrigation you need on your land, and you can make it fertile
and fruitful.
What's happened? Caleb is simply displaying the generosity of his magnanimous heart. He is not only encouraging these young ones, he's giving them all the tools necessary for them to make a success of their life also. It was moral support that he gave them. It was spiritual challenge that he gave them. It was emotional encouragement that he gave them. But also some very practical things. And those of us who may be getting a little older in years, we need to see the importance of investing our lives in the next generation. If I might still be coming to Spanish Wells 22, 23 years from now, that's how long I've been coming here. I wonder what changes I'll see. I see changes every time I come. But I wonder what changes I'll see people-wise. I wonder how many of us will still be here. I wonder who the superintendent of the Sunday school will be. I wonder who the elders will be. Brothers and sisters, we need to be investing in the next generation, encouraging them, giving them the moral support that they need, that affirmation, that quiet pat on the back. In too many assemblies, I see the older people looking down the nose at the younger people, these young upstarts, give them any control and they're going to ruin our assembly. Friends, you've got to take the risk. If you've done your job in teaching them and in training them in the principles that we feel are important, you've got to leave it to the Lord. Because one day you'll not be here to control things if that might be the thing that you think is important. So let's encourage these young ones. Let's give them the tools that are important. You know something? I've discovered that all over the country in our assemblies, we've got older brethren who have never preached a word in their life, never preached a message in their life, but they've got a great set of books. They were told as young men they need to get a hold of some good books. Some of these books are out of print now. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to hand them on? The younger men, from time to time, somebody says, Rod, a bunch of books here. We're leaving our home. We're moving into a park. We can't take all the books. What can I do with them? Say, give them to me. And I go through these books. Of course, I
pick out the ones that that I can use.
And then I look for young men, but I don't want to just stick them on a shelf somewhere, or in a closet somewhere, or in a box somewhere, but young men who have shown some initiative themselves in studying the Word of God. I said, look, here's C.H. McIntosh on the Pentateuch. Listen, this is not simple, easy reading. This is not just a, you know, popular work such as you enjoy from Swindoll, or his books are great. But look, this is heavy stuff, brother. Would you take that? Would you read it? I discovered that Brother Derek Eldon's lost all his library in the hurricane. Somebody gave me a whole bunch of things, the kind of things that I noticed that Derek had enjoyed. So I can bring him a bunch of books. Pass them on. That's encouraging younger men. Give them the tools. And younger women too. See, my Bible tells me that the older women should be encouraging the younger women, just as the older men should be encouraging the younger men. What's the result? I'll tell you what the result is. Eventually, Caleb passes on from this world, and the work continues. The worker goes, but the work continues. Move over from Joshua to Judges, and you see a succession of men that God raises up. Who's the first judge? Othniel. Where did he get his encouragement? Where did he get his early training? Father-in-law, Caleb. There's the answer. There's the answer. The thing has come full circle. Caleb has been encouraged, and then he becomes the encourager. Othniel has been encouraged, and no doubt he became an encourager in his own way and in his own right. Fun for everybody here, right? Young, middle-aged, or old. Whether it be on the receiving end of encouragement or on the giving end of encouragement, we should be both. But may we all be encouraged to move forward in the things of God, to wholly follow the Lord our God. It's a great need. It's a great need among God's people to really be active and sincere in our following of the Lord. It's not stuff up here. It's not something that we found years ago when we trusted Christ. All that's important. But it's, where am I now? What am I doing now? And how am I investing my energies, my gifts, my resources, that the work of God might go on? I suggest you need look a little further than the next generation. And you'll find people, young men and young women too, who would love what you could pass on to them. I often say that the great combination that every assembly needs is the maturity of the older brothers and sisters and the enthusiasm of the younger brothers and sisters. And that's a winning combination to move an assembly on, to serve the Lord faithfully in their generation. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. It's our prayer today that as we've looked into these simple truths concerning Caleb and Joshua and Othniel and others, that you might just use these things to make of us the kinds of servants that you'd have us to be. It's our prayer that we might be effective in our generation as these men evidently were in theirs. Think of the world in which we live. We think of this commonwealth. We think of this particular community. Needs all around us. But we're convinced, Father, that you're bigger than the needs. And you can handle whatever comes our way by giving us the strength to go on with our Savior in service and faithful commitment to Him. So bless us, we pray. And bless our young people. Lead them on in the things of the Lord. And encourage them, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. One of those changes at the coffee hour, which is very nice.